Our Father, we thank you for this series. We thank you for how much wisdom is packed within the book of Proverbs, and we thank you for this final lesson for now to look at the subject of friendship, something that is near and dear to all of us, and pray that this might be a time profitably spent as we look at these things. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, the topic today is friendship. And a good deal of literature has been written on friendship over the years. I don't know if you're aware of that or not. It's not a particularly hot topic in our day. And there's different reasons people have advanced for why that is. The idea of friendship just doesn't have a lot of sizzle. I think in our day, the big thing is romance. But over the years, and especially in the ancients, were particularly intrigued by the idea of friendship. And perhaps one of the best-known articles on Christian friendship is found in a book by C.S. Lewis entitled The Four Loves. It's kind of a short book. I recommend it, although, you know, C.S. Lewis writes in a different time, and sometimes you'll find it, I at least found it hard to follow him at some points, but at other points it's like he hits the nail right on the head. So I thought I would kind of warm us up this morning, as I'm prone to do, by just reading a couple things that he says in his book. It's very, very interesting book. He says this about friendship. He says, "Friendship arises out of mere companionship when two or more of the companions discover that they have in common some insight or interest or even taste which the others do not share, and which, till that moment, each believed to be his own unique treasure or burden, as the case may be. The typical expression of opening friendship would be something like, 'What? You two? I thought I was the only one.'" I think that does kind of hit the nail on the head, doesn't it? I mean, if you have a friend, one of the things about friendship is that the two of you discover each other and you realize, "Hey, you thought that too? I thought I was going crazy. I thought I was the only one that thought that." And then you meet somebody and they see things exactly the way you see them, and a friendship has begun, right? He says, the common thing, maybe a common religion, common studies, common profession, even a common recreation, all who share it will be our companions. In this kind of love, as Emerson said, Ralph Waldo Emerson apparently wrote an article on friendship as well. In this kind of love, as Emerson said, "Do you love me?" means, do you see the same truth? Or at least, do you care about the same truth? The man who agrees with us that some question, little regarded by others, is of great importance, can be our friend. He need not agree with us about the answer. Now, that's intriguing. So you both have this interest in this topic, and it may be that you don't even see eye to eye on the topic, but you both think it's a very important topic. You at least agree on that much. And in that sense, you can have a friendship center around it. Hence, we picture lovers face to face. And in this book, he actually writes, he has like, it's called The Four Loves, and one of them being friendship. The other is romantic friendship, and there's two others. We picture lovers as face to face, but friends side by side, their eyes look ahead. That's why those pathetic people who simply want friends can never make any. The very condition of having friends is that we should want something else besides friends. I thought that was kind of interesting. Where the truthful answer to the question, "Do you see the same truth?" would be, "I see nothing and I don't care about the truth. I only want a friend." No friendship can arise, although affection, of course, may. There would be nothing for friendship to be about. And friendship must be about something, even if it were only an enthusiasm for dominoes or white mice. Those who have nothing can share nothing. Those who are going nowhere can have no fellow travelers. So, just as, again, a warm-up, just some observations from somebody who wrote an article on friendship. I think there's some ring of truth to some of what Lewis has to say. And some of, as I pointed out many times, when Lewis is dead on, he's dead on. When he's not, he's not. All right, well, we're going to look today at what the Bible, and specifically the book of Proverbs, has to say about this topic of friendship. And we're going to look at why we need friends. We're going to look at friends versus so-called friends. We're going to look at the marks of a true friend. And then we're going to look at Jesus as the ultimate friend. So why we need friends, friends versus so-called friends, the marks of a true friend, and Jesus as the ultimate friend. So why do we need friends? Well, the book of Proverbs teaches us that we need good friends to help us through the difficulties and troubles that we encounter in life. Last week, we talked about the two great tests, and one of them is we're going to have troubles in this life. And when we have those troubles, of course, you know, we look to God, but to put a human face on it, we need human beings. We need friends to come alongside of us and help us in those times. And that's what the Proverbs teaches us about friends. For example, it says, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. So what this proverb is telling us is, although we have many people who accompany us in life, in order to keep ourselves from coming to ruin, we need a true friend, someone who will stick with us no matter what. So you've got people around you all the time. But this person, the friend, is one that he's going to hang in there. He's going to stick with you. So the friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. So what we see here is a contrast between a friend versus a family member, in this case, a brother. And just to quote one of the commentaries that I like to use, Waltke, he says this about verse 17. He says, the friend is represented as always present in good times and bad, the relative only in adversity. A friend rejoices and weeps with you. A relative functions more as a safety net. A friend is someone who loves you, who recognizes your inherent worth and dignity, who wants to be there for you even in times of anguish and suffering. So what we're seeing, and again, Proverbs is about what's generally true. There are always exceptions to these things. Your family's always going to be there for you, more or less. That's what families are for. And particularly in this culture, families were a big deal. And they are somewhat even in our own. And so you're going to get in trouble, you know, mom or dad or the uncle or your brother, somebody's going to ante up. They're going to come in and bail you out when the chips are down. They're sort of a safety net for you. That's what our family does for us. But a friend can be there for you also and is there for you, but not just to bail you out in hard times. Your friend actually likes you. I know our family sometimes actually likes us, but honestly, you know, sometimes family, we just put up with each other because we're family, right? A friend is somebody that really has an interest in you. They love what you love. They see your worth and dignity. They see something in you. They choose you. They pick you out. And they will be there for adversity, too. They love at all times, it says. So there's a contrast there between family and friends. So we look at friends. Well, we want to look at something that I term here so-called friends, because the proverb gives a number of warnings about this as well, or just puts us on alert, as it were. Most people know you and want to know you because you're useful to them. And more than likely, you view them in the same way, if you're honest. Most of the relationships you have, and this is not saying, this sounds kind of cold, but I don't mean it to be that, only just to be practical and realistic. We can't be everybody's friend. And so this is not necessarily a bad thing. This is almost necessary just by the reality of things. Most of the relationships you have, again, you have because they're useful. Somebody can be helpful to you, and they're the go-to person for this or for that, and you're the go-to person for this or for that. We all have these kind of relationships. And so that's when the Proverbs say, many seek the favor of a generous man, and everyone is a friend to a man who gives gifts. I don't see in this proverb a condemnation of the people who go to the generous man, or even a condemnation of the generous man for being generous and giving gifts. It's just a statement of reality. Be aware that many of the people who seek the favor of this generous man, it's a temporary arrangement. When circumstances change and a generous man needs someone to be there for him, he will discover that many of his friends no longer have time for him. And that's why Proverbs 19:4 says, wealth brings many new friends, but a poor man is deserted by his friend. So you have, if you're well off, if you're, again, the two great tests from last week, if you're in the prosperity times, if things are going well for you and you're succeeding, you may look around and recognize that, hey, there are a lot of people that really like me and they're around and they need me and they're willing to do things for me and life is good. But you may find that when things shift and you are faced with the adversity test, that many of those people who are on the horizon now suddenly become a little scarce. They are busy. They don't have time. It's just the reality of life. Again, I'm not trying to paint these people in a sort of sinister way. Now, there is a group that I will paint in a sinister way because I think Proverbs paints them that way, and that is there are some people who would deliberately try to deceive you into thinking they're your friend in order to get something from you. Now, this is a little different. I'm going an extra step. They are deliberately trying to pull the wool over your eyes because they're trying to get something out of you, not just finding you useful and having normal interaction. They're after you. It says, a man who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet. So if somebody comes up and, oh, they start telling you what a wonderful person you are. And of course, we all want to hear what wonderful people we are, so we're very prone to accept such talk. Be careful. There's this one. And this one is easily misunderstood, I think. It says, if a man loudly blesses his neighbor early in the morning, it will be taken as a curse. I took this at first reading as if you're a morning person, you don't want people to make a lot of noise in the morning waking you up. But I don't think that's the point of it. I really don't. What it's saying is, if someone comes up in a loud, ostentatious way, make known that he thinks you're wonderful, he's blessing you, so to speak, and he does it at the earliest opportunity, first thing in the morning, before anybody else has a chance to get in there and say nice things about you. That's the idea, I think, behind it. And rightfully, this person will be taken as a curse because they're phony baloney, plastic banana. They're a hypocrite. So even as the shepherds, I don't know how many of you have ever read Pilgrim's Progress, but even as the shepherds warned Christian and Hopeful in Pilgrim's Progress, beware of the flatterer. That's one of the ways, that's probably one of the primary ways, that people will try to deceitfully worm their way into your heart for the purpose of getting something from you. So we need to recognize those people for who they are. They're around, and you just know them when you see them, or you should. So what are the marks of a true friend? Well, a true friend, according to the Proverbs, and we're going to walk through each of these, a true friend is someone who is there when you need them, who cares about you, is willing to counsel you and be counseled by you, and is willing to tell you the truth even when it hurts. So the main things that we said about friendship, C.S. Lewis said those things I read in the beginning, and those are all true things, but in terms of what the Proverbs say, you know, I went out and just tried to find every proverb I could on friendship and divided them up into categories, and this is what I came up with. That a true friend is someone who's there when you need them, cares about you, is willing to counsel you and be counseled by you, and is willing to tell you the truth even when it hurts. So let's look at these. A true friend is there when you need them. Well, we've already seen, when we talked about why we need friends, a friend loves at all times, and a friend sticks closer than a brother. So we've looked at those. Unlike a so-called friend, like we looked at, a true friend sticks close even when you're in a lot of trouble, and even when it costs them to be your friend. So they're not looking at the profit and loss statement going, we're going to cut our losses and get out of here. They're looking at you for someone that they value, and even if you're a loss to them, financially, time-wise, whatever, they're going to be there. They're going to stick it out. They're going to be available. They're not going to walk away and let you fail when you need their help. A true friend wouldn't do that. Now, as always with the Proverbs, and we see this over and over in the Proverbs, haven't we? There are balancing principles to keep in mind. So a few cautions about this. I've made a a very strong reference to an idea that I think is the embodiment of true friendship. But this does not mean that a friend should rescue a person who, because of a pattern of serious sinful behavior, continually causes problems for themselves and others. I've got to caution you about this. Because if I leave you where I left you just a minute ago, you're thinking, oh my gosh, I feel guilty. I've just got to do everything for my friend no matter what. We have proverbs like this one. A hot-tempered man must pay the penalty. If you rescue him, you'll have to do it again. The implication here is, what's a hot-tempered man? Somebody who has a serious sin problem, a habitual pattern of sin that gets them in trouble. We've known hot-tempered people, all of us, and you know what a problem this can be. And if you go stepping in there and trying to patch things up for somebody like that and bail them out, rescue them as it says here, you're actually doing them a disfavor. In that case, you're not really being a true friend. That's not true friendship, that kind of bailing out, that kind of help. The best way to be a friend to this kind of person, again, we're talking about a person with a pattern of serious sinful behavior, the best way to be a friend to this kind of person is to allow them to experience the consequences of their own making and be there for them when and if the negative consequences in their life bring them to their senses. That's the best you can do. That's how you're a friend to this kind of person. It's almost, I think it's illustrated, though it's not the main point of it, in Jesus' story about the prodigal son. You remember the prodigal son went away and was making foolish decisions and indulged himself in all kind of things. He was just spiraling downward. And one day he came to his senses, and he came back, and his dad received him. His dad was a true friend to him in that case. But it wouldn't have done any good for the dad, if we want to try to flesh in beyond what Jesus talked about there, just to make the story real for us and illustrate. It wouldn't have done any good for the dad to have gone out and discovered where his son was and, you know, try to help him along and help him continue with his life of immorality and his life of wastefulness. He had to come to the bottom of the barrel. He had to get to the bottom of the pit before he was going to be able to receive help from his dad. And then he came back humble and confessing. Now he's ready. And we see this in our culture with many kinds of sins. I think about drug addictions, for example, and alcoholism. We've been in situations, Sandy and I, where we've had people very close to us entrapped in these kinds of sins. And we've gotten counsel from people in those situations, good counsel, which says you cannot bail those people out. You can't rescue them over and over. Now, they go out and they take drugs and they steal from people and do all kind of horrible things, things you wouldn't even think was like them when you knew them before they were addicted. And you keep thinking about that person you knew and keep trying to rescue them, and you keep creating problems for them. Sir?
Do teenagers fall into that category to some degree?
Do teenagers?
Yeah.
You mean, yeah, when you're like raising kids and you see, you have to let the reality of their life, yeah, sure. I mean, that's a part of how you, being a friend, again, isn't always just taking away all the pain. Sometimes it's having discernment and recognizing what a person needs. So, yeah, in the case, obviously parents do that with teens, and actually their kids throughout the ages. But, yeah, in the teen years it becomes especially pronounced, obviously. So a true friend is there when you need them, but being someone's friend does not mean that the two of you need to spend all your time together either. We have this proverb: don't set foot too frequently in your neighbor's house, lest he become wary of you and hate you. Well said, right? In other words, a friendship is not, to use a modern buzz phrase, some kind of codependent relationship where the two of you are just always together, and you know, or two guys that are, you know, a guy neglects his family, he's always with his buddy, and they're having their common interest, fishing or whatever it is, and they're off doing that. It needs to be balanced. Even in terms of the time you spend together. Friends have to have other things going on in their lives. Kind of a common sense thing, but it's good for us to think about that. Talk about they're always there for you. What does that mean? Well, here's what it doesn't mean. But what it does mean is a true friend is someone with a proven track record who is available. And that's what this proverb teaches us. It says, do not forsake your friend or your father's friend. The implication here is the friend we're talking about, somebody that's been a friend intergenerationally. But he was somebody that was your dad's friend, now he's your friend. Do not forsake your friend and your father's friend, and do not go to your brother's house in the day of calamity. Better is a neighbor who is near than a brother who is far away. So, again, we have a contrast here between a relative and a friend. And while your relatives are always there for you, while they're your safety net, if they're not available, better go to a friend who is available. A friend is somebody who's available. Now, there can be different reasons why relatives are not available. It could just be the mere distance of the whole situation. I have a number of relatives who would be there for me in a sense, but they really can't be in a lot of situations because they live all the way across the country. Even my own parents, you know, they live in Arizona, you know, and anytime we talk on the phone, they always say, now remember, we're here for you, and they mean that, and I say it back. But there's a sense in which the separation makes it hard to be there for you in a lot of circumstances and situations. And the commentator who was analyzing this, and I think he had good reasons for it, suggested that more than just distance, there's emotional availability, somebody who is accessible to you in terms of they're willing to interact with you on a personal level, and they love you, and they care for you, and they know you, that kind of availability, as well as being nearby, like in the same city kind of thing. So both those ideas are probably found here, and a true friend has both of those in relation to you. So a true friend is there when you need them. Second thing we said was a true friend cares about you. For example, a true friend isn't happy when you're down. That's what this proverb is telling us. Like one who takes away a garment on a cold day, or like vinegar poured on soda, is one who sings songs to a heavy heart. The songs that are being sung here are joyful songs, happy songs. It's very highly inappropriate that if you're having a tough time in your life and someone's coming along, na da 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 ha, everything's great, isn't it? When you're down and you're sad. If it's a true friend, when you're sad, he's sad. Because your hearts are knit together. There's a connection there. And for him not to be sad, it compares it with a couple of things. One of them's a bit odd. There's just the vinegar on soda, I think, is just the explosive nature of the two. But one is very clear. If it's a cold day, the last thing in the world you want to happen is somebody won't come along and take your coat off of you or take your clothes off you. Hey, excuse me, I'm cold. So very inappropriate. And it's also very inappropriate for someone to be singing happy songs. That just shows they don't care about you. They're not connected. Rather, a true friend is someone who has empathy for you, both in good times and in bad. That's what, you know, Romans 12 talks about in terms of Christian virtue. And it says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. That's what a true friend does. A true friend doesn't jerk you around and then pretend like it was just a joke. That's my summary of this proverb. It says, like a madman shooting firebrands or deadly arrows is a man who deceives his neighbor and says, oh, I was just joking. So this is something that people do. I've had it done to me. And it's very disheartening. If you have a memory of something like this close at hand, you will agree with me, I'm sure. For someone to try to, you know, they're jerking you around. They're pulling the wool over your eyes, or they're taking you in one direction. You think you're following them, and then they later, ha, oh, just joking, ha. I had a guy that he's no longer alive now, but he was an Associated Press newspaper reporter, and very much into reporting on politics in particular. He's a Christian, and I wouldn't say he was a friend exactly, but he was sort of quasi-friend, somebody I had a relationship with. And there was a period of time when he and I engaged politically through a sort of a series of emails, debates, if you will. And this guy was very knowledgeable. He'd been a newspaper reporter for many, many years. He was a good debater. And he and I were going back and forth. We were going hot and heavy. And he was very liberal. I'm very conservative, as most of you know. And when I started really dogging him on some issues, he took a twist in the conversation and started to pretend like he believed something he didn't really believe. And I just started going after it, you know. And he just kept getting crazier and crazier and crazier. I said, look what you're doing. Look what you're saying. Look what, you know, and really went after it. And then finally, one email, I sent it back, and he said, you're such a fool. I was just kidding. And I said, you know what? I said, this is a serious conversation as far as I'm concerned. And if you're going to handle the conversation this way, we're done. I said, you make up your mind. And he said, fine, we're done. And I think that's what he wanted. And I quoted this to him. He said, you know, I knew you were going to quote that proverb. I wonder how he knew. That's not a friend. That's not a friend. A true friend is someone who habitually speaks the truth and love in their communications with you, like the New Testament talks about. That's what a friend does. A friend is willing to counsel you and be counseled by you. There's a back and forth. And there's a speaking into the lives of one another that goes on. It's a very critical part of good friendship. So we see, for example, in Proverbs 27:9, oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. So it's talking about things in life that are pleasant. Oil was the kind of oil they used to use on their face in that day, and perfume was just something they used, like we would use aftershave or women would use perfume. It's something to sweeten the atmosphere, so to speak. And it just says, you know, one of the sweet things about a friend is they have earnest counsel. In other words, it comes from the heart. They really care about you. They're really telling you what they think you need to know. What they see as an outsider, something you can't see about yourself. That's a great thing about a friend. Because you can't see yourself the way other people see you. Not very well. You try. I hope you try. But a friend can, he really does have the outside perspective, and he can come along and he can say, you know how you're coming across to people, or you know, I see you doing things in your life, and I think you're making a mistake here. And they can engage you on those things. And it's not a one-way street. I think the proverb says, iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Gets across the idea of a connection between two people. Well, there's a sharpening that goes on. There's a speaking into one another's lives. There's a counseling that goes on. And you can say, you know, that's a good point. I want to say something back to you. And you can talk back to them about things. And there can be that truthful exchange that goes on. That's a real friend. That's what we want. And a true friend's willing to tell you the truth even when it hurts. That's why this proverb says, better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Now, we've looked at this before in some other context, so I don't have to spend as much time on it. But what it's getting at, it's a little bit of a paradox going on. You don't normally think of a friend as someone who wounds you, and you don't normally think of an enemy as someone who kisses you, unless you're Judas. And that's the idea. A friend has faithful wounds. What does that mean? That means that a friend tells you things that are hard to hear. That's the kind of wound we're talking about. He's willing to say things to you that hurt, but you need to hear them. They're good things for you to hear. They hurt. Yes, they hurt. And you don't really want to hear them at one level, and yet at another level, you know you need to hear them. That's what a friend does. That's a faithful wound. An enemy, it's just like those so-called friends. They're full of flattery. Yeah, you love to hear that, you think. Is it really helping? No, they're just trying to ingratiate themselves to you and deceive you so they can get things off of you. That's not a friend. It says, he who rebukes a man will in the end gain more favor than he who has a flattering tongue. Notice it says, in the end. A rebuke is not easy to take. Nobody likes being rebuked. But if it's a good rebuke and you needed it, and you come to your senses later and realize, you know, I hated it when that person told me that, but, you know, they cared about me and I thought about it. They're right. In the end, you're going to have more respect for that than you would for somebody that's always just telling you, oh, you're so wonderful. Oh, I just love the way you did. Oh, I love you. And, you know, that's music to our ears, but, you know, in the end, not much help, is it? That's not what characterizes friendship. Well, Jesus, as you might have guessed, is the ultimate friend. You know, as I looked that what it means to be a true friend, and to speak personally. Going through some of these things I've just now shared with you, I was overcome by two feelings. One is sadness. Maybe you've experienced this too if you've been listening to me this morning. Sadness because true friends are rare, aren't they? You really, how many, if you stop and think about how I define a true friend, how many do you have? How many do I have? I try to count them. I don't get past one hand, I guarantee you. That's sad. Because we want good friends. Of course, you can't have, friends by nature have to be limited just by nature of how it taxes the two of you to be friends. I understand that. But really, even having a few friends, sometimes you wonder. So true friends are rare, and none of them are perfectly true friends. Even people I count as my friends, I can look back over our relationship and say, you know, I mean, he's a friend, he's helped me a lot, but, you know, he really let me down that one time he did this or that or whatever, right? And if you look at your friends, you know, you think about it very long, you're going to remember those disappointments. Because they all let us down, and it's sad, because when we hear about a true friend, it's just something, at least in me, and I'm sure it's the same for you, there's something in your heart that leaps and says, yes, that's what we need, that's what I need, I want that. We don't get it, really. We get it at a level, but we don't fully get that from anybody. They can't. They won't. So sadness, and then I experienced shame. Because as Keller said on the sermon on Proverbs at this point, he says, I find the profile of biblical friendship to be crushing, because when you measure yourself against this, you realize that the reason we don't have great friends is because we're not great friends. It's hard. So a minute ago, I was pointing the finger and saying, nobody's been a real true friend. I haven't been a true friend. And I think about the people that are my friends, and I think about what kind of a friend am I to them. And if I think very deep or very hard, I have to kind of hang my head, because I'm not a true friend to them either. And yet they need that from me. And I'm not that for them. I'm not even that to them as much as they are to me sometimes. Sometimes I have people who are better friends to me than I am to them. And I think there's a sense of shame that we need to feel about something like that. I do, if I think about it. Try not to think about it. But you should think about it. So what do we do about this? Well, in John 15, we see that on the night Jesus was crucified, he spoke to his disciples and he said, and you'll remember this is a very familiar passage. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, I chose you. So how does this tie in with what I just said a minute ago? Well, what we see here is that Jesus is our only true friend. Remember I said our friends all let us down? That's right. But Jesus does not let us down. He is the true friend. Why? Well, he tells us in that passage I just read to you. First of all, he was there for us. Remember I said a friend is there for you. He was there for us when we needed him most. He was there for us before we knew we needed him. We weren't looking for him. We didn't know we needed help. We were in rebellion and running as fast as we could away from God in our hearts. When we were yet his enemies, he died for us. He laid down his life for us, he says in that passage. That's a true friend. You know, most true friends, if you respond badly, if you say, I don't need you, they'll just say, fine, and they'll walk off. Jesus didn't do that. He's a true friend. He's beyond a true friend, even. What else did we say? We said friends care for us. Jesus cares for us. That's why he lets us in on what he's doing. He doesn't treat us like servants in the sense that we have no idea what's happening. He lets us in on things, especially in the New Covenant. We have a relationship with Jesus. We see the big picture. We see what he did. We see what it's all about. He lets us in. And yet he's in a position of power. He didn't have to give us anything. He owed us nothing. He lets us in. And in this passage I just read to you, he counsels us to love one another, to be true friends to others as he's been a true friend to us. That's what he tells us to do. And he tells us the hard truth, which is he didn't choose us because we chose him. The reality is, and we all know this, we would never have chosen him. We wouldn't have. We had no interest in Jesus. He chose us because he loved us first, even when we were completely unlovable. That's a true friend. That's a true friend. And so knowing these things, we can be secure in his love, knowing that he loves us, even when our friends let us down. So you have a friend, it's not everything that friend needs to be. Well, I mean, be grateful for the friend you have, but recognize when they let you down, Jesus doesn't let you down. And Jesus is there for us even when we're not the kind of friends we ought to be. We're not the kind of people we ought to be. What do you mean not the kind of friends we ought to be? We're not the kind of people we ought to be, but he's there for us. He laid down his life for us so that we can be delivered in spite of our failures, in spite of our shame, in spite of our guilt. We can put our guilt and our shame on him because he's our friend and because he gave himself for us. He's our true friend. And so that's where it comes all the way around to. And that's where the whole book of Proverbs always comes around to, as you know, each time we end our lesson on this idea. So that brings us to the close of today's material. Are there any questions or comments? Father, thank you. Oh, go ahead.
Sorry.
Everybody always waits until I start praying. Then go ahead, that's fine.
Can you quickly talk about how this relates to the difference between Christians and non-Christians? Being a friend or seeing a possible true friendship to the extent that it can be seen in a non-Christian to us as Christians?
I think friendship, at least at some level, by the way I've defined it, can exist between two non-believers. It can exist between, obviously, two believers. It can exist between a believer and an unbeliever, and vice versa. I think, you know, you can be there for somebody who's an unbeliever. An unbeliever can be there for you in certain worldly ways, if you will, as a Christian. I have unbelieving friends. My wife has some very close friends who are unbelievers. Her heart breaks for them because of the gospel. That's where the friendship starts to eat at you a little bit, and when you start crossing the Christian non-Christian line with friendship. The one thing the Christian's always aching for is for their friend to be truly blessed and have a relationship with Christ and to share the friend they share. But yeah, you can friendships are something that can be shared between believers and unbelievers alike. I think we as Christians, because we have access to the kind of things like we're looking at this morning with the book of Proverbs and other New Testament principles, just scriptural principles in general, we should be the best of all friends. We should be the best of everything because God's given us so much. He's given us his spirit. He's given us his word. And so we should be superlative, not always the way it works out. I think sometimes our unbelieving friends sometimes are better friends to us than we are to them, to our shame. Not always. I've seen that. So, does that answer your question? Is that what you were wanting to know, or do I need to go in more depth on something?
I think so. I specifically have a friend who thinks he's or would claim that he's a Christian, but there's no fruit there, and it's tough sometimes trying to determine how to. Speak truth. I mean, that's a little different situation than somebody who, Christianity, that's for the birds type thing.
Mm-hmm.
But someone who is actually claiming the cross and then spitting on it with their lifestyle, trying to determine, what that looks like.
Yeah, and that's hard for you because you care for them and you realize what that means. They don't. They're missing it. And the two friends, two of the friends that my wife has in particular that I was alluding to are in that very category. They would tell you they were Christians of sorts. Well, sort of. One day they would. Another day they'd be honest and say, no, I'm really not. But sometimes they'll play the game. And that's where speaking the truth and love comes in. You can only go so far. I mean, you cannot get them where they won't go. But you can still be their friend. And she still is to them. And they love her. You know, I'm using her as an illustration here, kind of holding her up. But anybody, you can do that too. You can be a real friend to your unbelieving friend. But never neglect giving them a truth and love where you get the chance. And I know you have to balance that. You know, if you're just a nonstop broken record and that's all they hear from you and you never show any other interest or compassion or commonality with them, well, you're not going to be friends for long. But if you have that friendship and you have that relationship, it kind of binds you and keeps pulling you back together like a yo-yo in a sense, and then you sort of repel them with the truth, well, so be it, and then they come back. But maybe, who knows, that God might not use that means as a way to win them, ultimately. That's what your hope is, right? Yeah, that's good that you bring that up, because that's a struggle that we, if we're not having it, we should be having it. We shouldn't, I worry about myself sometimes, and I sometimes get in this mode where all my friends are Christians. You know, my whole social life, my whole world is Christians. Yeah, I go to work, but, you know, it's like, hi, bye. You know, we need to be engaging the world at a friendship level and being real friends. And I think that's where evangelism can happen and should happen. And I think that's where it happens naturally. And I think that's where it happens effectively or could. Again, it's the work of God, obviously. Good thoughts there. Anything else? Father, we thank you. We thank you for this series, for where it has taken us thus far. And we long to learn more. We long to look into these things more deeply. Thank you for being a true friend to us. Thank you for loving us when we were and continue to be unlovable. Help us to be good friends and true friends and to serve you in this way. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.